at the Liberty Baptist Church. Let's all stand. We're going to sing Heavenly Sunlight. Walking in sunlight, all of my journey, over the mountain, through the deep veil. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah. I am rejoicing, singing His praises. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in Him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah. I am rejoicing, singing His praises. Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing His praises, gladly I'm walking. Walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises. Jesus is mine.
All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I ask that You bless the service today. We need Your help, need Your presence. Meet with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Whiter than snow.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now watch me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now watch me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, Thou sent us patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no. Now and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
All right, first off, do we have any visitors? Have any visitors? I didn't see any, but I'm looking around. Do we have any visitors at all? Raise your hand if you are. Okay, I don't see any. All right, a couple things. For prayer, I read this in Sunday school. Evidently at 10:30 was the time. David Ruiz, he had COVID severe. They put him on a ventilator, and physicians have said there's little, much more they can do. And so at 10:30 today, earlier, they were supposed to have turned the ventilator off and see how he would do. Just pray for his wife. She's his wife of 11 years and then the family. And what will go on there. I pray for Brother Nichols, Brother Block. He's not feeling well today. I believe he has a sinus infection and having issues. Al Perry, he is still in the hospital, but he's not in isolation anymore. So that's a good thing. Let's see here. Vita Ruiz, as well as Bill Lowry. They're working on him to get him into a program to get his kidney transplant. So he's supposed to be doing some testing the beginning of next month, and I think he's meeting with the transplant folks not long after that. The Ayalas, the Moss family, good to see Brother Moss here today. And Margie Cools, she had COVID. She's doing better, but he's praying for her. Good to see Molly back with us today, and that's a blessing. All right, so those are the prayer requests that I know of. Betty and Dina. Yes, sir. Okay, good. Okay. All right. Good. Okay, so keep that in prayer. And then for the services, we're going to have services tonight at 6, then Wednesday at 7:30, and then soul winning at 6:45 Thursday, bus at 9:30, and another soul winning at 10:45 on Saturday. So I think that's everything we need to cover. And so let's all stand, and we're going to sing Wonderful Story of Love.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, awake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love, wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful story of love, Jesus provide the rest. Wonderful story of love, for all the pure and blessed. Rest in those mansions above us, with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love, wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful story of love.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for the opportunity we have to be here this morning, Lord. And as always, we're just grateful for the blessings that you give to us and pray that this offering help meet the need of our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, tell me the story of Jesus.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever. Sang as they welcomed him. set on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he... Amen. Come in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Amen. Psalms 30, verse 5 ends with this: weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And that joy there is a proclamation, a joy of praise. And the Bible likens the weeping like the night, but morning is coming. And joy comes in the morning. If you knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when the things you gave your life to fall apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain, but the Master promised sunshine after rain. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Of trust in God, in mountains you can't move. You have risked your life
on things hard to prove, but to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose. Now that's the way to joy God has for you. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts overnight. Hold on, my child.
Good morning. Thank you for your prayers for me over the last few weeks. I've been basically in bed for 2 or 3 weeks or something, I don't know. But I'm glad you're here. Let's look this morning to Luke chapter 14 in our Bibles, and we'll have our text here in Luke chapter 14. And we're going to read here one of the parables that Jesus told that illustrates great truth. Good to see Brother Nick and Natalie and Melanie. Where's Patty? Well, this is the place to come for that, I tell you for sure. If you want somebody to get a sinus infection, just invite them to San Antonio, and they'll get it, probably. I mean, I have this stuff all the time, but it's amazing. I get 50 miles outside of San Antonio, it all clears up and goes away. I come back and get within 50 miles of San Antonio, and it all comes back. So anyway, if you want to invite somebody to get a sinus infection, tell them to come to San Antonio. We got something for you. Luke chapter 14, and we'll read beginning in verse 16 and down through verse 24. And again, this is one of the parables that the Lord Jesus told. And now, you know, let me say that my opinion is that these parables are simply illustrations, but that they actually are talking about some true event that happened that Jesus knew about. I don't believe for a minute, for example, that when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, which is probably the most well-known of his parables, and he talked about this father that had two sons, and the younger one came demanding that the father give his inheritance to him and all that. I don't believe for a minute that Jesus was making this stuff up and was telling things that are not true. And I mean, I believe that when he said a certain man had two sons, that he had in his mind a man that had two sons, and then told the story that happened in the lives of the father and these two sons. And that's the parable. And in this parable, he tells another parable. This is known as the parable of the Great Supper. And But I don't believe that he was making stories up. I believe he was telling true events and simply using them to illustrate truths that he was trying to get across. So let's notice what he said, verse 16. Then said he, said Jesus, unto him, unto this guy that had interjected himself into what Jesus was saying. And here's what he said. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another one said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Somebody said he was the only one of the three that had a real excuse or reason. His wife wouldn't let him go. And so, anyway, verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now notice in verse 18 that first sentence in the verse, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. I'm going to speak this morning for a little while on a question. And that question is, what's your excuse? And so, they all with one consent began to make excuse. What's your excuse? Father, we are privileged and honored to be able to be behind the pulpit this morning, and we're thankful that you have brought us here. And Lord, for those who've come to be with us, we're thankful for them. Pray that you'll bless each one. And Lord, now we go to the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I want to do a good job. I want to do the best I can. And all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Lord, I believe that. Lord Jesus, you said, without me, he can do nothing. And I believe that. But you also had Paul tell us in the Bible that in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him, and by him, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you'll help us, and that the Holy Spirit would anoint the preaching of the Word of God. Help me to get across what I'm trying to get across to the folks. Give each one listening ears, and Lord, help it to be something that, Lord, I don't want anybody that I preach to have to go to hell one day. And I pray that anybody that might be with us this morning that doesn't know Christ as Savior, never has been saved, I pray you'll draw them to the Lord Jesus this morning, and that they'll come and receive him as their Savior. Please help, bless your people, make the Word of God a blessing to each one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most common illustrations that Jesus used was the illustration of a feast. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, the chapter from which we took our text, Jesus is attending a feast which he had been invited, and before telling the story of the feast that we read as our text, Jesus has already told 2 other stories in the chapter concerning feasts. And so then, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells 3 different illustrations which have to do with suppers or feasts. And each of these illustrations teach great and important truths. The first illustration concerning a feast, actually a wedding feast, is found in verses 7 through 11 of this chapter. That illustration teaches us that we should be humble, that we shouldn't be arrogant and lifted up in pride. The second illustration concerning a feast in this chapter is found in verses 12 through 14, and that second illustration teaches us the proper attitude toward giving and toward the poor. And then the third illustration concerning a feast is the passage that we read as our text, and we're going to focus on this passage this morning. Now, the story, very simply, is this. A certain man decided to have a great feast or banquet. Now, the way that feasts were generally held in those days was that a person hosted the feast, the person hosting the feast, would prepare a guest list, secure the agreement. Don't miss this. He'd prepare a guest list, secure the agreement of the guest to come to the feast on a certain day. Then when the day came and the food was ready, the host would send his servant to go and get the guests who had already agreed to come. So the day arrives, the food's ready, so the host sends forth his servant to tell the guests to come ahead to the feast. However, when the servant goes out to get the guests, the guests refuse to come, offering flimsy and insincere excuses as to why they can't, or I should say, why they won't come to the supper. The servant then returns to the master and tells him what had happened, that the guests made excuses and refused to come. Well, the master is insulted and outraged by this, so he sends his servant out into the city streets with instructions to find needy people, the poor, the afflicted, and so forth, people who would be happy to be invited to a feast, and bring these needy people in to the supper. The servant does this, then comes back and tells the master there's still room for more people. So the master says to the servant, then go outside of town into the outlying country areas, the highways and hedges, and find people and compel them. Use every means at your disposal to talk them into coming and fill the banqueting house with guests. So the master concludes then by stating those turkeys that were on the guest list, I don't know if he called them turkeys or not, those people that were on the guest list and refused to come are not going to taste of my supper. I won't let them come now, even if they desire to come. And so that's the story. Now, there are two different ways of applying this story. There is, number one, a dispensational application, and then, number two, a practical application. Now, we're going to focus on the practical application this morning, but let me tell you what the dispensational application is, just for your information. Dispensationally, this story illustrates what is spoken of in Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 48, Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 28, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and other passages in the New Testament, and that is, it illustrates God turning with the gospel from the Jewish nation to whom the gospel was first offered to the Gentile nations when the Jewish nation rejected Christ as their Messiah. That's the dispensational application of the story. We're going to focus, though, on the practical aspect of this story. We need, first of all, to understand the representations set forth in the story. The man who hosted the feast represents God. The feast represents salvation. Are you listening to me? The servant who invited people to come to the feast represents soul winners, those who witness to people, those who preach the gospel, those who work bus routes, those who pass out tracts, God's servants who try to persuade lost sinners to partake of God's salvation. And then those who were invited to the feast represent sinners who are invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him, and be saved. And these are the representations. And now I want to talk to those who may be with us this morning who may never have had a time in your life when you personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon Him to be your Savior. I want to talk to you for a little while, and I want to say to you, God invites you today to come and be saved. Now, there are three things I want us to see in this story. Notice, first of all, the extending of the invitation in verses 16 and 17. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now notice two things about this extending of the invitation. First of all, the readiness. He said, come, for all things are now ready. All things are ready. Boy, I like that. Everything was prepared. See, this wasn't a potluck supper like we sometimes have around here where the guests had to bring their own food. No, everything was provided in this feast by the host. Now, my dear unsaved lost sinner friend, that's how salvation is. All things are now ready. God has provided everything needed for you to be saved. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and arose from the dead 3 days later, salvation's feast was provided. He provided it all. You don't have to bring your good works to Him. You don't have to bring your baptism. You don't have to bring your church membership. You don't have to bring your confirmation. You don't have to bring your communion papers. You don't have to come with your confession to a priest. No, no, all things are now ready. The songwriter said, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow, as the song we sang earlier said. So, the readiness. All things are ready, my dear unsaved sinner friend. Jesus provided salvation by dying on the cross, being resurrected 3 days later. In that and through that, He provided salvation for everybody that would accept Him and accept salvation as the gift of His grace. And so, the readiness, for all things are now ready. Then notice the requirement. The requirement is found in one word. That word is come. He said, come, for all things are now ready. Come, since salvation was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, all you have to do, my dear unsaved lost sinner friend, all you have to do is come to Him and receive salvation at His hand. I remember old Dr. John Rice telling about when he was a young preacher preaching on the new birth at a public high school. You can tell how long ago that was, at least in our country. But Dr. Rice preached on the new birth, being born again, which Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Dr. Rice preached on the new birth and tried to get the young people to understand that Jesus had died so they could be saved and try to get them to trust Christ. And so when he left the school that morning, he said the preacher that he was with that had driven him to the school, as they left, said to him, Dr. Rice, I'm afraid you made salvation too easy. And Dr. Rice said, he looked at him, you know, Dr. Rice, he used to look like this. He'd look over the, rather than looking through his glasses, he'd look over the top. And he had, people didn't realize, he had something wrong with, he couldn't shift his eyes. And so he would have to turn his whole head over here like that to look that way. And then to look that way, he couldn't just shift his eyes over there. He'd have to turn his whole head like that. And so he looked at the fellow. The fellow said, Dr. Ross, I'm afraid you made salvation too easy. And he looked at him and said, no, my friend, Jesus died on the cross to make it easy for us. And he did. It wasn't easy for God to provide salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It wasn't easy for God. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Jesus suffered as no man ever has suffered in order to provide salvation for. It wasn't easy for him. It's easy for us because it was hard for him. Easy for us, hard for him. Don't forget that. And so God extends the invitation to every lost sinner that may be here today. Come, he says, for all things are now ready. Jesus provided everything needed for your salvation. Now just come to him and be saved. So the extending of the invitation. I call your attention, secondly, to the excuses of those invited. Notice verses 18, 19 and 20. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Someone has said, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed full of a lie. That's true, and you can see it by considering the flimsiness of these excuses. The first fellow said, bear in mind, he'd already agreed to come to the feast, and now the servant comes and tells him things are ready, and he said, well, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. I mean, what kind of excuse is that? Let me ask you something. Would you buy a piece of ground without first seeing it? No, and neither would this guy. He was just given an excuse that doesn't amount to him. Now, if you would buy a piece of ground without seeing it, I got some oceanfront property in Arizona I'd like to sell you. This guy was just making an excuse. And even if he was stupid enough to not see the land before he bought it, and now he's already bought it and has to go see it, it'll still be there after the feast is over. Nobody's going to take the ground. Then the second guy, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go prove them. That'd be like you buying a car or a truck without first driving it. Anybody do that? I've had a whole lot of junk cars. I'd like to say if you buy them without testing them, and same thing as with the first guy. Even if he was dumb enough to buy these oxen without first proving them, they'll still be there after the feast's over. And then the guy in verse 20. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He doesn't even try to excuse it. He just says, well, I'm married now, and I'm not coming. What would be wrong with taking your new wife to a party and introducing her to people? She might enjoy it. No, the fact is, these excuses are a load of bull and nothing but. Now, unsaved friend, so is your excuse for not being saved or for not getting saved today if you're not saved. And so I ask you, what's your excuse? Let me mention some excuses that I've heard, and some of these I used myself before I got saved. Excuses people give for not being saved, for not getting saved. Well, there are too many hypocrites in the church. How many of you ever heard that? Or ever use that? Too many hypocrites in the church. Let me say in answer to that, the biggest hypocrites that I've ever known are those who complain the longest and the loudest about hypocrites. Somebody said if you can hide behind a hypocrite, that means he's a bigger man than you are. There's too many hypocrites at church. My wife and I went a couple of days ago to a restaurant. You know what? I bet you that in that restaurant, while we were there, there were some hypocrites in that restaurant. I'll bet there were hypocrites. And I bet there were hypocrites that were serving the food. Maybe there were hypocrites preparing the food. I'm just saying, place probably full of hypocrites. You know what? I still ate the food. Yeah, well, I did. And I'll go and eat some more later, probably. How about this one? Well, I had a bad experience at church once, and so that bad experience, I just don't want to go back. Well, I've had some experiences in a lot of different places. I used to work, 40-something years ago, while I was still in college, for probably a couple of years, at a place called American Trailers. We built the big trailers that the semi-trucks pull across the country. In fact, you probably seen some of them, didn't know it. But I was working at this. Now, we were the ones that would build those trailers. I'm talking about from top to bottom, all the whole thing. And the way we did it, they had different workstations and I worked normally at the first station, and what we would do, they would bring the back wheels, set them on the apparatus that they had set up there, put them on there at the back, and then we would lay cross ties all the way across the, or not lay them as yet, but at least position them, and then put the front piece that would go on, and then we'd move it to the next station, and the workers at the next station, what they would do is they would put floor on the top of the cross ties and then use a power screwdriver to screw the floor down. Well, on this particular day, I normally worked at the first station, but on this particular day I was working at the second station doing screwing the flooring down. I want to show you the position I was in. I hope I don't fall on my face here. But here's what I was doing. I had this big screwdriver, power screwdriver, laying the flooring. I was in about this position with the power screwdriver, and I noticed that there were people behind me that were just uproariously laughing. I thought, what in the world is going on? Well, a few minutes later, I found out what was going on. What was going on was, in that bent over position that I was in, I didn't know this until after it already happened, but my pants were split right down the back. And if I hadn't been the one doing this and had been the guy standing out here, I'd have been out there laughing too. But what I'm trying to get you to see, that was a bad experience. I mean, everybody worked in there was laughing. But you know what? I didn't quit my job because of it. Still worked there for another 6 months or so. How about this one? My mom and dad made me go to church when I was young, so I'll not have anything to do with God now. Well, that's going to impress him when you stand before him. I'm sure he's going to be impressed. Your mom and dad made you go to church? Why, good night, those heathen. You know, mom and dad probably made you do some other things. And I bet you don't do any of those either, do you? They probably made you brush your teeth. I bet you don't do that. That traumatized you so much, you probably don't do that anymore, do you? They probably made you take a bath or a shower every once in a while. If they didn't, they certainly should have. And boy, that just messed with your mind so much that you can't bear to take a shower now, huh? They probably made you go to bed at a certain time, or at least if you had school the next day. And that just drove a stake through your heart almost, didn't it? Traumatized you. They probably made you go to school. There's flimsy excuses. Somebody, well, I'm not all that bad. That's going to impress God. After he told you in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not the amount of sin, it's not the type of sin that keeps a person out of heaven, it's the fact of sin. Well, I'm afraid I can't live the Christian life. You're right, you can't. But the Lord Jesus Christ can live it through you. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lived the life through him. Somebody else said, well, I'll have to give up all my fun. Yeah, right. See, you know, I learned something, because that was the thing that I thought. And I really thought that. I really thought I'd get saved, I won't ever have more fun. But I came to the place where I decided, well, I don't want to go to hell. Even if I don't have any more fun, I certainly don't want to go to hell after it's all over with. And so I went ahead and got saved, thinking that that would cause me to never be able to have any more fun. But what I found was God had put some new desires in my heart. See, that's what the new birth's talking about. It's when you get born again, born spiritually into the family of God. And when that happens, you get God's nature. You get the divine nature, as Peter called it. And that new nature that you got. Now, you still have the old nature until you get to heaven. But that old nature is offset by the new nature. The new nature gives you new desires. When I got saved, I found that, I didn't want to go to church, especially a church like this. But when I got saved, I found out that I wanted to go to church. I got saved. Before that, I didn't care what the Bible said and didn't want to read it. But when I got saved, I found that there was a desire for the Word of God in my heart. God puts new desires in your heart, and those new Philippians 2:13 said, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He gives you the will and then the power to accomplish the desire that He puts in your heart to serve Him, you see. Somebody else said, well, I think as long as I'm sincere, I'll be okay. You can be sincerely wrong. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I mean, you can. I think you ought to be sincere, but you better have a hold on the truth and get sincere about that, what you find in here. Somebody else said, I just don't believe a loving God will send anybody to hell. Well, God Himself tells us in the Bible that sinners who die without Jesus Christ go to hell. Now, either He is lying or you are mistaken. And I think I know which one of those two things is true. Oh, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You know what you're doing? I mean, you're taking His Word, throwing that over your shoulder. I don't believe. Yeah, you don't believe. That's what the problem is. You don't believe. I don't believe. R.A. Torrey One time after preaching on hell, one of these fellows, educated beyond his intelligence, came up to Mr. Torrey after he preached and said to him, "Mr. Torrey, I want you to know that I don't believe," as though him not believing something had any impact on whether it was true or not, "I just don't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell." I mean, he thought he had really said something, you know. Mr. Torrey simply looked at him and said, "How do you know God's a loving God?" And the guy was rather taken aback by that. He said, "Well, doesn't the Bible say that?" Mr. Torrey said, "Yes, it does. And the same Bible that says God loves you and gave his son to die for you so you could be saved, that same God says that if you die without his son as your savior, you'll go to hell. The same one that the book says is a loving God says that hell is a reality. And by the way, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. More than everybody else. More than everybody else put together in the Bible." Now, whatever your excuse is for not being saved or for not getting saved, it's just like the excuses of these guys in the story. It will not stand up under scrutiny. I mean, do you really think that God, who gave his son to suffer as no man has ever suffered on the cross of Calvary, then raised him from the dead 3 days later, you really think that you're going to give one of these flimsy excuses and stand before this God, and that he's going to take that excuse and say, "Oh, yeah, well, if I had known your mom and dad made you go to church, I wouldn't even have brought..." Thirdly, the enormity of the insult. The host was insulted by those who made excuses and refused to be saved. Notice two things that happened. First, the host was angry, verse 21. "So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.'" So the host was angry. Now, the host, you know, remember who that represents? That represents God. Yeah, God has some anger issues. You ever notice that in reading the Bible? Of course, it's not us that has an issue, it's God. Now, God gets upset when you make these flimsy excuses to reject his son that died on the cross for you. And then the second thing, those who were invited lost their opportunity. Verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." You know, the time comes that you're given the invitation to receive Christ as your Savior. You say no. Somewhere down the line in your life, somebody else invites you to receive Christ as your Savior. Again, you say no. Now, the time comes that you say no enough times that God says, "Fine, then you'll never be saved." They lost their opportunity. I mean, the host said in verse 24, those fellows that were bidden to come to the supper and refused to come, gave you these excuses and all that, they're not going to taste of it. If they come now and stand at the door asking for food, they're not tasting the supper. They're not getting any of it. They lost their opportunity. And the time comes, you keep saying no to the Lord until the Lord takes that as your final answer. Say, so what does God do? Well, first thing you have to understand is that a person can't be saved. You can't. People get the idea that they just decide to be saved whenever. You don't do that. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, the agent that God the Father uses in drawing people to Christ is the agent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy, you hear the Word of God preached, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you come to Christ. But you can't, if the Holy Spirit doesn't draw you, you won't come. You can't come. That's what Jesus said. And you keep saying no until finally God takes it as your final answer. And it's your answer for eternity then. The worst natural disaster when it happened, well, I don't know if you could even really call this a natural disaster, but one of the worst, if not the worst, of this type of thing that had ever happened when this happened in America back in the 1880s was the Johnstown flood. The little, well, I mean, I say little, I'm not talking about hundreds, but a few thousand, 3,000 or 4,000 lived in this city. Probably that's still about what the population there is. But there was a weak dam at one end of the valley that led right into Johnstown, and inspectors had come and examined that dam several times and had told the people that were in Johnstown, the dam is ready to burst, and when it does, you don't want to be here. But you know how it goes. We hear warnings of stuff, and you know, we hear the COVID warning and all that. And I hadn't got a shot yet. You know, I'm still debating it. I mean, I'm as scared of the doctors as I am of the disease, to tell you the truth. And and I keep thinking about Henry Aaron, the home run king before Barry Bonds became such. But I can't get it out of my mind the day they had Hank Aaron on TV telling people, you need to go get this COVID shot and all that. And he died the same day after he got the COVID shot. And that keeps running through my mind. And then I keep thinking, you know, the vaccination gives you a touch of that, and I don't want to be sick. Now, I may get COVID and be sick, but I hate to do it on purpose. You know what I mean? And now I'm just talking about me. I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm not telling you to do it or not to do it. I'm simply telling you what I did and am doing. And that's not a recommendation for you. It's just simply telling you what I did. And so I haven't had one yet. I may get one this week. I don't know. Anyway, several times they had warned the people of Johnstown and around there that dam is ready to burst. Now, the dam is like 15 miles away. But when, you know, when the dam bursts and all those millions of gallons of water, people don't realize what a destructive force water can be, and hence they don't understand anything about Noah's flood. They don't realize the power of water. And so they had warned these people. The people didn't pay heed, and one day the dam gave, and those billions of gallons of water rushed down that valley and hit Johnstown, I mean, like a tornado going through, worse than a tornado, worse than any tornado there's ever been, as far as I know. And in that Johnstown flood, 2,200 people perished. And so, why? Well, because of the water, you could say. you could say, they perished because they didn't pay heed when they were warned. And I urge you now this morning, my unsaved friend, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Please pay heed today to the warning and come to Him and receive salvation from Him. I urge you to do it today.